about the solid rock and the sand. All right, just some quick review. That parable, in my opinion, is about two types of folk: saved and the lost. Saved and the lost. All of them get the same word. All of them have a desire to build, but only one applies the word. And the fall, all of them face the same storm. And you can tell a believer from a non-believer, because when the storm comes, all right, it's how they respond in the storm. All right. And we're talking about end time here. We're talking, you know, either you're going to heaven or you're going to the other place. I mean, it's as simple as that. I mean, that's it. It's as simple as that. So it's really a story or a parable about believers and non-believers, not on the same foundation. But I wanted to deviate from that just a bit, because there were some great things that I think Roger might have come up with. I'm not sure. But the situational piece, because I have the foundation of Christ. Praise God. I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. All right. Got that. But then we talked about situational. And situational is, I know I've got that foundation, but I still can have moments in my day or transactions or whatever that cause me to leave the foundation and go off. So I want to make sure that everything I do is built upon that foundation. I got termites one time in my house. I didn't know they were so prevalent in Alabama. Hey, Mr. Jimmy, if you're looking for business, you can come over there and deal with the dandelions I still got out there.
You're looking. They did come.
Oh, they did? Okay, yeah, all right. Well, I got to be patient in the Lord. Anyway, when the guy came out to, you know, treat it, everything was free because it was covered under my Terminex contract. But I got a shed. Storage shed out in the backyard. I'm like, hey, why don't you check my backyard for my storage shed for termites as well? You know, he goes, the only thing I can give you is some advice. You can raise it up so it's not connected to the ground, but I can't treat your shed because it's not on this foundation. It's not covered in the contract. So we just need to make sure that while we've got that foundation and everything, sure, we still build other little off buildings or whatever, you know, in our transactions. We need to make sure that when we're dealing with folk transactionally, we're still operating off on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And some of the things that we talked about in review of that is you have to come, see the need, you have to hear, which means repent from trying to do things your own way, and you have to do by faith, which means I have hope now by faith in God, and then the Spirit will keep you lined up, right? So that was that parable. But when I started looking at that parable, that life or death parable, there was another, it's not a parable, but there's another foundation. It's in 1 Corinthians 3, and that's the foundation for believers. So you've got a judgment where people are going to be going from heaven to hell. And you can call it the Great White Throne Judgment in Revelation if you want. But there's another judgment for believers. The Jews call it the Bema Seat Judgment, or B-E-M-A Judgment. All right. And that's the believer's judgment. So here in 1 Corinthians 3, we've been looking at that foundation, even though it's not a parable. There's a sort of parable in there. I just want to make sure, because while I hope everybody's going to heaven here. If not, we can fix that quick, fast, in a hurry before the party. And then we'll really have a good party. All right? But we as Christians have to make sure that there's two types of Christians. Building on the solid foundation. All right? And so some of the things that we talked about, and I got it highlighted here on the screen in 1 Corinthians 3, as we finish this up today, is he uses the word brethren. And I didn't bring my Bible, so somebody who's got 1 Corinthians 3 might need to read along as we go through, because all I've got on the screen is are my notes that I took off of it. He's talking to believers. So this is not a believer versus non-believer judgment. This is a believer judgment. He's talking to brethren. And there's two, just like there's two types of folk in the world, those who go into heaven, those who, you know, are not, there are two types of believers. You got those who are carnal and those who are spiritual. All right. Of the seven steps that we talk about, what are the steps that would probably be the domain of the carnal believer? They still got the foundation.
Yeah.
That's why I wanted to do 1 Corinthians 3, because the other one is talking about, yeah. The other one is, you're in, you're out. You're out, that's it, you know. But for the believer here in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul makes the difference between the carnal and the spiritual. And we talked about that last week, because one drinks milk, another eats meat, and, you know, you can't give, you know, meat to an infant, or they're going to choke on it, you know. So, and we know those seven steps are levels of maturity or closeness in our relationship. So what steps do you think would constitute a carnal believer versus a spiritual believer?
First three.
Oh, wow, very good. It, she said the first three. So it would be, one, the carnal believer recognizes they have a need for God because they have the foundation, have need for Christ.
Right.
Two, they probably have repented because they have that foundation. They're trusting in God. At least they're trusting them for something because they got the foundation. All right. And three, they know the word. Their hope is in the Lord, and they're probably hoping to get to heaven or whatever, you know, calm believer. But step number four deals with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit having control and you doing things for the glory of God. All right? So I would venture to say, this is Chuck, that the carnal believer never really gets past level four or doesn't stay there long enough.
He's standing still in the Lord.
Yes. And you really can't stand still treading water very long before you eventually start to drown and go back to that one. So you just kind of oscillate. And so it becomes a long-distance relationship with God, because the maturity level is not where it should be. Got it? All right. Now, the spiritual believer, though, they've moved beyond level three, and now they're sitting at four, being led by the power of the Spirit, and then they can do the mercy, and they can get through the temptations and blah, blah, blah. All right? But when things happen in the world, the carnal believer can never get past four to give God glory, because then they revert back to self-preservation.
Could the spiritual go back to?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Because you can get up to six. And when you say the Lord, I see you, Rush. When you say the Lord's Prayer, you go, "The Lord is my that's Psalm 23. Our Father who art in heaven." Step one, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Two and three, not my will, your will be done. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In earth, and my life is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. What we need for spirit and give us today our daily bread, and lead us not.
Forgive us our
trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. So that would be five, mercy. I'm going to forgive you because I'm going to give you mercy and forgive you because he's giving me mercy. Now, I didn't think I had to put the doggone prayer on the thing, so I stopped to remember how to say it. Good gracious, say it every day. All right. Lead us not into temptation. That's six. But deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Seven. So you could actually get to five and be doing the mercy thing and forgiving others. And something happened in your life where you got bad news or a trial or something like that, and you still think you're self-righteous. Here's where the self-righteous people go. They think they're at level six and they're going through something, and that thing that they're going through knocks them all the way back to level one, but they still think and operate like they're at six when they're really not. That's when you throw a trash can through somebody's window during the riots, or you storm the Capitol. All right, there you go. That's right. Yeah. You think you're in the right standing, but you're not. All right. So you have to start over again. That's why Christ says, pick up your cross every now and then.
What?
Daily. Why? Because every day we face those things where the enemy is trying to knock you out of alignment or whatever. And he's got an easy job with the carnal because it don't take that much. So two types of believers here. The carnal believer and the spiritual believer. But they're both brethren. Roger.
Well, if you're standing still, the Lord pick up your cross every day. And
yes.
Jesus said that God's, the Father's always working. He's always on the move. You get further behind him.
Woo.
You get left behind.
Yeah. Oh, look at that. You get left behind. And, you know, and so, yeah. You know. So I don't get in arguments whether once saved, always saved, you know, which is basically our Baptist doctrine or whatever. I don't get in all that. No man can pluck you out of your hand. I get that. I understand that. I hope that all that's true or whatever. I just ain't taking no chances. I'm moving. If he died for me I don't want a long-distance relationship with God. I had a long-distance relationship with my dad. Anybody ever have a long-distance relationship? Oh, there you go. Long-distance relationship. And you're in a relationship. It's great. Long-distance relationship or whatever. But, you know, I used to date this girl. I used to call her, you know, she lived in Carolina someplace or whatever. And I was here in Montgomery at the time in the Air Force. And stop laughing at me. I had this long-distance relationship with her. And we'd pick the phone up. We'd talk to the wee hours or whatever. And I hang the phone up. Now I call somebody else. Anyway. Because it's long distance.
Yes.
And it's easier, I don't even want to say the word cheat. It's easier to be distracted
right.
When you got a long distance relationship. But whenever she came to visit me, that's different. You know, when the phone rang then, it's like, who's this? Oh, I have no idea who you are. You got the wrong number. Who is that? Oh, no worry, baby. You know, because I care about that relationship. Because it's connected, that level of maturity. I didn't like my dad all the time, but I feared him. I got saved because I got scared. Somebody told me I was going to go to hell. I didn't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. So I got saved. I didn't want to go to hell. I was scared of God. I was scared of hell. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Some of us in the room got saved because we didn't want to go to hell. Amen. And I cut my dad's grass and did chores around the house because I was scared of him. Because he was a big 250-pound man, and I was 145, soaking wet, and, you know, that's it. So, but I wasn't always happy about it. I'd grumble. I can't wait to get out of this house. Can't wait to leave. Can't wait to go. You cut your own grass. I cut it. I'm scared. It's amazing as my dad aged and I matured in my Christianity that I would go to visit my dad and I could not wait to cut his grass, would volunteer to do so. Al, why when I was younger and had a long distance relationship with my dad would I want to not cut his grass or grumble about it? But now all of a sudden, as he's aging or whatever, and I see him for who he is or whatever, my dad, I voluntarily cut the grass and would cut the neighbor's grass too if he wanted me to. What's the difference? I'm seasoned. I'm more mature. I've come to a higher level in my relationship with God. I've grown in Christ, and God is love. And I recognize from my dad, I'm like, you know, regardless of how I grew up with you or whatever, you're dad. I love you. We are that closeness. And I thought about that. I'm like, you know what? I do things for the Lord, not because I'm scared of God. And even if I never had heaven, I recognize who he is and who I am to him. And so I do things and I worship him out of love rather than fear. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
So think about that as we look at this foundation that we're building on. We have the foundation. Kind of like, why would I want to tread water when I could have a closer relationship with him and have all the blessings and the fulfillment and just to be able to build? So it's about building upon that foundation, all right? And carnal believers, while they may be saved, What are you going to have to show for it at the end? Because judgment is there for believers. It's just a different type of judgment. Okay, so I have bumped my gums way too long. Let's get into this. All right, so I think we left off around verse 13. All right, all right. Oh, 1 Corinthians 3:13. He talks about that foundation in Christ. 13, judgment is coming. And again, this points to the believer's judgment, that the Jews in the Bema Seat rapture, Bema Seat judgment, would point to the rapture. If you believe in the rapture, that's when the believers are called up, and that's when our judgment is supposed to take place. If you believe in the rapture, which I do. Yes?
Dina has her hand raised. Can you?
Oh, I'm sorry.
She has a question.
Talk to me, Dina.
I have a question.
Yes.
You know, you talked about the believer's judgment.
Yes.
And I've been told all through my Christian life, there is no condemnation when you're in Christ for those who love Christ, and that we don't have a judgment. That we have, we go and let's see how it will work. I'm trying to word it the way the person worded it to me, but that's why I would like for you to give me the scripture so I can look it up, because I was told that we had no judgment, but He looks at our works.
Yes. Let me find a scripture for you on that. Al, 1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Find me a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, probably somewhere around verse 13, that would kind of answer Dina's question. Now, Dina, he's reading from his funny Bible.
Yep.
Yeah. So Dina, if you got your Bible,
I just saw number 13.
Look at verse 12 and 13. Look at verse 11, 12, and 13. In fact, if you would read that for us, if you could, that'd be great.
Me?
No. Well, either you. Al? Yeah. Or well, Al looks like he's having. Do you have it, Al?
Yeah, I have it.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. Don't look at me like you want to hit me. You better stay. You better get out of that carnality. We got to look you guys. Go on and read the scripture.
Humble myself. Yeah, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have with Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on the foundation may use a variety of material, gold, silver, jewel, wood, hay, or straw. But on judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward.
So, Adina, I'm sorry. What you heard from your other source, it's not incorrect. It's the word. There is no condemnation in Christ. All right. However, whether you call it judgment or whether you call it bellying up for the rewards, there is a process. Let's just call it a process for the sake of semantics. There is a process where God is going to review our work. Your scripture is what Al just read in 1 Corinthians 13, and there's going to be a review of your work to see if what you have built upon the foundation of Christ in your Christian walk, whether it holds up. And based upon how it holds up will be the basis of the reward that we receive as believers, because believers receive a reward. All right?
Crowns, are there not?
Crowns, rewards, well done, good and faithful servant. God bless you. I'll bless you. You get more. There's a reward. I'm not doing this for free. There's a reward for being a believer. Mm-hmm. All right? Now, here's the thing. Two types of believers. You got the carnal and you got the spiritual. They're both building, hopefully, unless they're treading water, they're both building upon this foundation. Don't get caught up on the judgment, but I'm going to call it judgment because that's what the scripture says. We're going to be judged based upon what we do with that foundation, what we do with the word, how we build upon that. All right? And some of us are not going to know what that looks like because God is going to be the one that's going to have to judge it by fire. You might have some very nice woodwork in your house. I know I've got some wonderful furniture from Germany that my wife got. Got a big, big old massive shrunk. Everybody in the Air Force that went to Germany got a shrunk. All right. And a grandfather clock. Everybody got a shrunk and a grandfather clock. And there's in the Air Force that went overseas. All right. Wonderful woodwork. We won't know until the fire comes whether that's going to last. Because it might be done under the wrong spirit. It might be done under our own understanding. We won't know. All right? But it will be revealed to us. All right? So that's that whole believer's judgment thing. But it's coming. Pardon me?
But both get into heaven.
What does the scripture say? Look. All right, let's look at verse 14 and 15. Let's look at verse 14 and 15. Because Jimmy asked a good question. Because this just really scared me. I'm like, oh my God, who can be saved? You know, let's see. Yes, please.
Okay. If what has been built survives,
yes,
the builder will receive a reward.
Woo!
If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So only as one escaped through the flame.
Okay. So I never really read this like this until I saw it. But to answer Jimmy's question, all right. You will be saved. You will, which means you'll get heaven because you have the foundation. All right? But it says, and I don't know who's got King James, but she just said that very last part. Can you read that very last part?
It said, even though only as one escaping through the flame.
Okay, so. It's fire insurance, but notice how they get saved. Look at the analogy here. It's almost like here's a flame. Your house is on fire, all right? It's getting burnt up, all right? And somebody has to get a stick and kind of just
pull you out.
You might get scorched or whatever. Yeah. But you'll be saved. But you know, barely saved. So, yeah, but you'll still be saved.
Right.
But that's what the scripture is saying here. You get plucked out of the fire. Now, look here. Come on, folks. Do you really want to live like that? Do you want to just kind of barely?
No.
You want to get plucked out? You want to be singed?
I don't even
want to
have the smell of smoke.
I don't even want to have the smell of smoke.
Thief on the cross, or the person who receives Christ at the very end of their life, they still get the same.
They get to be with Jesus.
Right.
Yes.
And that's the reward.
And that's the
reward. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And there's greater rewards, like you said, crowns for those of us who have. So I guess when you put yourself in the parable, think about it like this. I think we kind of mentioned this last week. I'm not sure. Think of an instance in your life where you did a great work, or you thought it was a great work, and all of a sudden you turn around and you put all this work into this thing, whether it's a cake or work, yeah, whatever, an event or whatever, and you're just patting yourself on the back because you put all this work in here and you just believe that this is for the glory of God, blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, at the end of the day, it gets tried and you realize, wow, it's not accepted by the people who you did it for. It's rejected. And not because they're being buttheads, but because you either inadvertently, you did something wrong. And what you thought was really good and really helpful winds up hurting. How do you feel How do you feel when you realize your good was really a screw up and was not accepted, was rejected? How do you feel?
Ashamed.
So I read this in a commentary. I didn't figure it out. So, you know, weeping. Whenever I heard weeping and gnashing of teeth, I always associated with that with going to hell.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I still believe that it's associated with going to hell.
They'll be doing that.
Yeah. I've got some moments in my Christian life where I've got some weeping and gnashing of teeth. As a believer, I've got some regrets. I remember counseling a young man who was in ROTC, and he had a drinking problem. And I don't know if I told this story before or not. And I he came to the house. I was getting ready to kick him out of the program if he didn't straighten up. Really good kid. Really good kid. And I told him, you don't have a drinking problem. You're not an alcoholic. He said, I think I'm an alcoholic. I said, oh, God, kid, you're only 18 years old, 19, 20 years old at best. I'm like, now, you're a problem drinker. Because I used to be a problem drinker in college. You just drink at the parties or whatever. You don't know how to control yourself at the parties or whatever. And, you know, kind of picked it up, but, you know. And I counseled him. Thought I was doing a really good thing. And years later, after I wound up still having to kick him out of the program. Years later, I saw him. And we sat down and we talked, and I asked him how his life was doing or whatever. And he kind of recovered, never had an Air Force career or anything like that. And he said, you know, that night when I came to your apartment, you were trying to help me and counsel me or whatever and told me that I wasn't an alcoholic, just a problem drinker. He says, I said, yeah, I remember that night. He says, you were wrong. I really was an alcoholic. I really did have a serious problem. I was 29 years old. This kid was 20, perhaps. And I just assumed that I had the answers. And I built upon the foundation of Christ, and we were believers, and I just kind of, I built something and didn't last the fire. And a few years after we met in that reunion, I found out that he died in the parking lot of a convenience store from an overdose of something. I still don't know if I had really followed the Spirit and not my pride so much in thinking that I had the answers for this kid. I wonder if I could have turned his life around then. I have weeping and gnashing of teeth over that one. Even though I was trying to do something for the Lord. I really can't tell you today whether that was really led by the Spirit or just my pride in being a Christian and saying, hey, kid, I'm older than you and I got your answer. But that one's not going to last in the fire. So I think we as Christians, even, and I thought we had a good conversation in the class last week, and just even trying to determine whether we want to contribute to any thing or whatever as a class, because we want to make sure that we're doing that thing by the right spirit. Because I just don't want to displease my Father. I just don't want to get in front of him. And even though I've got my fire insurance, I just don't want to get in front of him and he just tell me, you know what? I couldn't use this. It wasn't for me. It was for you. It wasn't by faith. The guy who ordained me at a church service one day, he asked me to go out and, before he went to go preach, he said, go out and pray for the congregation. I said, okay. So I went out to go pray for the congregation. And the congregation seemed to be kind of just kind of sitting out there. And I'm like, man, I'm getting ready to pray. This preacher guy, he's just so dynamic. And I'm not as dynamic as him. I think I need to spruce this up a little bit. So I started singing. I started singing, and they started singing, and they started swaying or whatever, because I kind of felt like I needed to sing and get them in the right spirit or whatever, and then I started to pray. He sent one of the deacons out there and said, get him off the stage. Like, why? The congregation is moving. I got people saying amen as I'm praying or whatever. And I went back and I'm like, what is the issue here? He said, I didn't ask you to do all that. I just asked you to pray. And for an instance, I just said, I think you're crazy. I didn't say that to him, because he's kind of big too. I just asked you to pray. I'm like, I got these people all wound up out here. I've set the stage for you. I know. And I didn't realize it until I realized how upset he was. He said, that's not the way I was going to flow. Now I've got to change the whole way that I was going to approach this. And I'm like, but they're praising God. What's the issue? And I got defensive, but then I realized I let him down. I did not do what he asked me to do. And I'm going to ask you guys, well, why do you think I did not do what he asked me to do? And why did I want to do what I wanted to do?
You were focused on yourself because you were thinking about how dynamic the man was going to speak after you. And you was trying to make yourself as maybe in that same category with him.
There was some pride involved, yeah. But there was also fear. Mm-hmm. I had a lack of faith. That all I had to do was trust in God and just do what he asked me to do and just pray and ask that if the Spirit's leading the prayer, don't worry about all the other stuff. Mm-hmm. And out of my fear and pride, I built something that did not last. Yes. Do we as Christians fall into that trap?
Yes. Oh, yes.
Then that's why I wanted to do this lesson for us, because I know we're all going to heaven. So you better be going to heaven. You better go back to, you better be on that foundation, sitting up in here and all this teaching and choking on this meat. You better be going to heaven. But I don't want to get so comfortable that I'm treading water. And all of a sudden I have that weeping and gnashing of teeth at the judgment table. Mm-hmm. Let's figure that out now. Hold on. Paul, I'm sorry.
There's some place in the scripture says, do not fear, fear God, not man.
Yes.
And I think there's people, you talk about fear.
Yeah.
A lot of fear comes from, it's all about me. How am I going to look in front of my peers?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. Not what am I doing to please the Lord?
Yes.
And I find myself doing that if I'm asked to pray sometimes. What words do I need to choose or to use? To impress the class or impress whoever.
Yeah.
And that's not what it's about.
No, it's got to be powered by the Spirit. And that's what I said. And when I've had people come to, in fact, the 18th, I might not be here. I might have to Zoom in or whatever. But even in getting people to teach this class for me or be a co-teacher or whatever, I don't try to duplicate what I do. You do you. You do you. And trust in the power of God. And don't worry about whether, I can't do it like Chuck. I hope you don't do it like me. You guys need to probably hear something a little different from me anyway. Any other thoughts? Yes, ma'am. Oh, yes, that's right.
Question.
Yes.
And I'll use what you just said as an example. This is just something that I have pondered before.
Okay.
Say you take that example, and you realized what you had done was in the wrong motive.
Yes.
And all. So you repent of that.
Yes.
You ask for forgiveness.
Yes.
Okay, like when we go before the Lord at the end of our life, and he reviews all our works. Does that work? Because you repented, and God said, if you repent, it's far away from him.
Yes.
Does that work?
Yeah.
Going to be judged still if you repented?
Well,
it's just something I thought about.
Well, let's go back to what Dina said. There's no condemnation.
Right, I realize that.
Yeah, so I'm not condemned because of these mistakes that I'm making. Right. But I think I get credit by recognizing it in this life before I get surprised in the other.
Right.
Yeah, so does that answer the question?
Or kind
of. Well, okay, so ask the question again.
I guess what I'm asking, you know, when I think about going before the Lord and my works are going to be up there, I think they're on this big screen.
I've heard that example before.
Just for me, that's how I think of it. And I, not how it's going to be, but my whole life's going to be up there. And
right.
It's going to say, this work, you didn't repent of this work, so it's going to burn up, and it was because it wasn't for me.
Okay.
And I guess if my works that I've done, not for His glory and for His kingdom, if I repented of those works, is that going to be on that screen?
Sure, because won't that be left? If that's the scenario, because remember what He's saying here: wood, hay, stubble. Okay, that gets burnt up, but precious stones. What is an example of a precious stone in the Bible? Isn't there, I can't remember, isn't there something that says our faith is like what?
Gold.
Is there something in the Bible that says our faith is like that?
I'm afraid that it's better than a precious stone.
So your faith trumps that. Do you understand what I'm saying?
I mean, in the long run, it doesn't really matter.
No. Look how precious your faith is. Because I just gave you an example, and I failed because of my lack of faith that the Spirit could use me. All right? But now I repent, and all of a sudden, I'm operating by faith. My faith is going to last because of my faith in His Word based upon that foundation. I'm building this based upon faith.
Doesn't God say when He forgives us, He forgets our sins as far as the east is from the west?
Absolutely.
Yes.
So He forgets it.
Yep. But again, this is a believer's reward session.
Yeah.
And I'm going to, when we get to the parable of the talents, you'll see it even more there. Because there's a reward based upon what He has given us to work with. Paul.
I don't know if the right word is a danger, but you've got to be careful you get into a works-based theology.
Right.
Yes.
Versus a faith-based
theology.
Exactly.
You know, I was raised in a Catholic environment, Catholic school and all that. That was beat into our head, you know. You had to, you know, whoever banged your rosary beads the hardest against the pew would get so many indulgences and light so many candles. It was a works-based thing.
Yeah.
And it didn't really stress the faith side.
Yeah. You see that in the Bible. Do you know where you first see it in the Bible?
Cain.
Yeah.
Cain.
Cain
is where you see that.
Right.
They both wanted to build.
Right.
They both wanted to please their father.
Right.
They both knew the word and the instructions on how to do that.
Right.
Because God comes back to Cain and says, why is your mouth stuck out? He already knew why his mouth was stuck out. Why is he asking him a question? He already knew his answer. Because he wants to see if Cain's going to confess. All right? And get right. And then he goes, you already know what to do. All you got to do is do right. If you do right, then you'll have what your brother had. And your brother will serve you. Because you're the firstborn. So all you got to do is do right. You already know what to do.
Right.
Did he do right?
No.
No.
He gave God what He wanted to offer God.
Based upon His works. He was a farmer. He brought him a fruit basket and a wonderful vegetable salad. He said, Look what I've done. Look what I've done. And I don't want to have that Cain attitude where I know the word, I know the truth, you know, and you're right, Paul, it's a danger. And I get before the Lord, I give my sacrifice. There you go, Lord. Look what I did. Look at that. Ooh, boy. And he goes, boop, I don't know you. Can't use it.
We have such a finite human perspective. We have no comprehension of what this is going to be when we get there.
I know, but the parable kind of helps you in the natural. And I can't answer those questions. I've heard that whole big screen thing. I like it. Seems good. You know, I like the whole, you know, you can take our judicial system or whatever. Hey, I still got to stand before the judge. If the judge forgives me while I'm in court because I got a good defense attorney whose name is Jesus, woo! I still got to go through the process, so I'm good, you know. And I go before the judgment with no fear because I know I got a good defense attorney, you know. Now, as good as Perry Mason is, I'm going to be a little skittish if I'm... Anyway, let me just... But you're right. I don't understand all of the details, but the parable allows me, when he puts it in these terms, the parable allows me to understand spiritually, hey, I need to get busy. Just because I'm saved, I don't need to be sitting back. And it's not works-based. The faith is faith-based. Because all of the Old Testament saints and the Pharisees and all of those folk, those self-righteous folk, they got in trouble because they were works-based. Works-based. Faith without works is dead, but works without faith is a shot in the head. I'm just telling you.
Amen.
That just kind of rolled off my tongue. I didn't even see that was coming. All right, here. The bottom line is keep building upon the foundation, heart check, same good soil, good ground or whatever, humble, repent, hope in the Lord by faith, and being led by the Spirit of God. Even in the smallest of things, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Yes, even in the small thing, we might look. It might look so. Oh, that's a no brainer. That's a no brainer. I got it. There are no more no brainers for me.
Verse
I got to pray about everything. Go ahead.
16 says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?"
Like, just for instance.
And the thing is his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not thoughts. So we'll never figure out what he's going to happen.
But we have his thought.
He said we build upon that foundation.
We have his thought, and we have the, as T.W. Hunt would say, we have the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit.
Right.
It's just a matter. We got to choose to use the Holy Spirit and not our logic. Oh, I don't need God on this one. Let me tie him up off to the side here. I got this. And that's where you mess up.
Hey, Chuck.
Yes, sir.
I was going to say, maybe James 1:12 might shed a little light on what we're talking about.
Somebody get the James 1:12. Are you talking about godly wisdom?
No.
No.
James 1:12.
God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation.
Is that which one you're talking about, Ken?
Yeah, because he promised us something in there.
Well, why don't you read that for us real quick, because we're running a little late on time.
Okay, well, this is King James Version.
Oh, I love King James. Do King James, because I'm so tired of this. Never mind, go ahead. do King James.
This is a man that endures temptation. But when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life.
Yes.
Which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
Yeah. So, we're out of time. I digress. I apologize. I no, because I wanted to get through this. We started at verse 13 and now we're at verse 16. We only did 3 doggone verses. And I wanted to get to this. No. I wanted to get to the next parable. The next parable about the good wine and the new wine and the old cloth or whatever.
We have to chew it.
Oh, I like
that. That was great.
That's good. You know, I feel a little bit better now. I feel a little bit better. Because sometimes when you got meat, you don't want to swallow it whole. Yeah, all right. Okay, so I thought this was only going to be a two-part on 1 Corinthians 3, so it'll be a three-part. We will finish next week, and then we'll get to the next parable. I hope this helps somebody. I know it helps me.
Yes.
I don't want no weeping and gnashing of teeth from us. I don't want to get up there and God said, and I don't want to be. Oh man, this is good. I don't want to be sitting around. Thank you, Roger. Saying I got heaven, I'm just gonna cruise on out. But at the same time, I don't want to be busy building on stuff that He didn't tell me to build on. It's so easy. All I got to do is just submit. All right. So we pick up at 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. All right. Got it.